As we've started this series last week, one of the questions that we asked and probably will continue to ask is, are you thirsty? When you think about your heart, when you think about your spiritual life, when you think about your faith, are you thirsty? Do you feel like maybe I'm missing something, maybe that there's something more? I know what happens when I get to those places where I'm thirsty. Sometimes we can be tempted to believe that God isn't near us. We start to ask the question like, God, where are you? You feel so distant to me. And sometimes we can maybe feel a little bit abandoned by God. But here's what I want you to hear. This is my contention. When we are thirsty, God is right there. His Holy Spirit is right there. And this is what I believe to be true, is that it is actually God's Spirit in us that is creating that thirst. Because when we come to those realizations that we are dissatisfied with where we're at in our spiritual life, it is the grace and the mercy of God. One of the most tragic things that can happen to any of us is to be in a place in our life where we're completely lukewarm in our faith and we're loving it. We feel just okay about it. That hunger, that thirst for more is evidence that God wants to do something in our life. And I believe that nagging presence is God's Spirit himself. In fact, just like our body, our physical body, we get cues. Our mouth starts to tell us, I'm thirsty. I need to get something to drink. And we get more and more thirsty, and it compels us to move toward water. I think the same is true in our spiritual life. That thirst that we start to feel is what God intends to move us toward him. Thirst is a good thing. God wants us to be thirsty, but he doesn't want us to stay there. He wants us to come to him. He wants us to be filled. He wants us to be filled to overflowing with the Holy Spirit. This is the invitation of Jesus because, friends, Jesus knew, he understood, he made us, he understood that we have a propensity to want to wander away, to kind of do our own thing. And he invites us back. Here's what Jesus said, John chapter 7. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. By this, he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given since Jesus had not been glorified. If anyone is thirsty, he didn't say if anyone is qualified, if anyone has all their life together, got everything buttoned up in their life, if anyone is worthy, he didn't say that. All he said is that our only prerequisite to coming to him is that we would be thirsty, that there would just be a simple recognition of our need. And Jesus said, come to me. Come to me. I am the source. I am the only source. I am the fountain of life. Come to me and drink. Don't just sip. Don't just taste. Don't just dabble. Jesus is saying, drink. Gulp. Take me in. And there's his promise. As we do, rivers of living water will flow from us. As we drink Jesus in, the life of the Spirit not only fills our life, brings us life, the Spirit flows out of our life to bring life to the world around us. We become sources to the world. Jesus wants us to be filled. But here's the question that I want to engage with you today. How? How is a person filled with the Spirit? We're going to look at a chunk of scripture from Ephesians chapter 5, where the Apostle Paul gives us a short little section, but he opens our heart and our mind to understand some things. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit, and how can we do that? If you've got a Bible on your app or a Bible in your lap, we're going to be in verse 15 of Ephesians chapter 5. Here's what Paul says. He says, be very careful then how you live. There's a couple ways you can live. Not as unwise, but as wise. And here's how we live a wise life. Making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Make the most of every opportunity. That word there that Paul uses, translated opportunity, is a word that oftentimes in the New Testament is translated time. But there's two different words that the Bible uses to speak of time. One is the word chronos. That is like clock time, measured in minutes. It is quantitative. The word that Paul uses here is kairos. This is not clock time. This is opportunity time. This is qualitative, and it's measured in moments. Chronos, minutes. Kairos, moments. What Paul wants us to understand is there's these opportune moments in our life when God is trying to speak into our life. He's trying to grab our attention. And what he wants us to do is that we've got to learn how to discern, because we don't want any of those opportunities to go by without hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit and responding to him in obedience. But we can. We can miss those. Or we can absolutely ignore those opportunities. And when we do that, friends, there is an opportunity cost to that. Learning to listen to those whispers of the Holy Spirit and responding in obedience can change our day from just an ordinary day to a supernatural day. The Christian life, friends, it is meant to be a supernatural life. And hearing and responding to those opportunities moves us from the natural into the supernatural. Last week when we started our series on the Holy Spirit, I was standing in the back and visiting with a friend of mine, and she has walked with Jesus for a long time, just walked with Jesus her whole life. And she said, I had a powerful encounter with the Holy Spirit this week. And I was just like, would you be willing to tell me about that? She said, this is what happened. She was in a conversation with a family member, and she just felt this prompting that I need to invite him. I need to invite him to take the next step in his spiritual life. But she was kind of a little bit hesitant, because you just never know exactly how people are gonna receive that, how they're gonna respond. But she says, as I sat there, it was just like the voice of the Spirit just kept saying to me over and over, just say the words, just say the words. So you know what she did? She said the words. She invited him to take his next step. Now here's what I want you to hear. There was no radical change in his response. I don't even know that there has been a response yet. But here's what I noticed. She began to tear up as she talked about that encounter, how powerful that was in her heart and life. A woman that has walked with Jesus for a long, long time. It was powerful for her just to hear the voice of the Spirit and to say yes and to respond in obedience. And friends, that's what I believe God wants to do in all of our lives, all day long, day in, day out, that we would just learn when it is that God is asking us to do something. And we just say the words. We just do whatever it is that he's asking us to do. We don't miss the opportunity. We make the most of every opportunity. Paul goes on because he wants to explain to us what it means to be filled with the Spirit. In contrast, he says, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. When we're listening to those opportunities and responding, we're going to know what God wants for us and for our life. And then he talks about the filling of the Holy Spirit, verse 18. He says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. That's kind of an old school word. We don't say that much, but it just means wild living. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled. I want to spend a little time today talking about being filled with the Holy Spirit, because I believe Paul wants us to understand really clearly what this means. And when Paul talks about being filled, he gives us this kind of comparison and contrast with drinking wine. Now, I know that nobody here has ever drank too much wine, so I will explain to you what happens. As we start to take in wine into our body and take in more wine into our body, what you will start to see is that you start to lose control. Something that is outside of you, that is now inside of you, is starting to control your life. You've seen this probably in other people. So when we're talking about being filled with something, we're talking about something that is directing us, that is empowering us, that is controlling us. And Paul's saying, don't let something like wine from the outside inside your life to control and direct and empower your life, because it's gonna lead you in a direction that is apart from what God wants for you. But he says, on the flip side, be filled with the Spirit. Allow this person, the Holy Spirit, to indwell you. Come in to your life and give him control. Give him direction. Allow him to empower your life. So when we think about what it means to be filled, we're talking about being directed by the Holy Spirit. Directed, controlled, or empowered. Now, I want to unpack that word a little bit more in the original language. Now, I'm not trying to just be fancy because I got a seminary degree and I want you to think that I got my money's worth. But the way Paul uses this word and the tense that he uses of this word is important for us to understand some of the principles about being filled with the Spirit. That verb that Paul uses right there, that verb is in the present tense. I get a little bit nervous because I'm like an engineer talking about English. I'm way out of my element. Present tense, it's in the passive voice, and it's an imperative. Just so you know, it's a lot harder to spell when you're up here writing. It's a lot harder. Paul wants us to understand that this verb is in the present tense. And here's what this means as it relates to the filling of the Holy Spirit. What Paul is saying is, be filled now. Be filled now. Be filled now. What he's saying is that it is an ongoing experience. It's not just something that one time happens in our life and we're good for the rest of our life. What Paul is saying is it's something that we do over and over again, moment by moment, step by step, day by day, continually being filled, being directed and controlled, listening and responding to the voice of the Spirit in our life. So when Paul uses the present tense, he just wants us to understand that it's something that is ongoing in our life. This idea of getting thirsty and responding to Jesus, being filled with the Spirit, is something that we will do over and over and over again. So the question would be, do you need a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit today? The answer to that question is yes. We always need a fresh filling, that we're continually surrendering our life to the power of the Holy Spirit. And secondly, he talks about, or this verb that he uses is in the passive voice. Now, let me try to help you understand this a little bit. When we talk about a verb being in the active voice, that means that I do the action of the verb. Passive voice means that the action of the verb is done to me. So as it relates to what Paul is talking about here, the filling of the Spirit isn't something that I go out and do. This is something that I allow the Spirit to do in my life. When we say the passive voice, I before E, except after C. I messed it up at the 9 o'clock, but I nailed it this time. The idea is that we would yield to the power of the Holy Spirit. So many times I think we just think that I've just got to gut this out. It's like we've got a rose and a rowboat and we're just trying to do the Christian life. You know, when we think about the fruit of the Spirit, we hear those words, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and we hear that and we just think, I want that in my life. But sometimes I think what we do is we just think, if I'm gonna be that, I just need to try really hard. If I want the fruit of the Spirit, then I need to try to be more loving. I need to try to be more joyful. I need to try to be more patient. It's just like this idea that we're rowing and rowing and rowing. And I do. Paul's saying, no, it is the passive voice. This is something that the Spirit does to you. We yield to him. We allow him to do his work in our life. We hear his voice and we respond in obedience. And then what happens? We naturally start to experience and give off the fruit of the Spirit. We become more loving people. We surrender to him. We say yes to him at every opportunity. Every time he initiates with us, every time he prompts us, we respond in obedience. And the last, it's an imperative, which simply just means it's a command. This is a command. It's not an optional thing. If we want to be an all-in follower of Jesus, we've got to be willing to allow the Holy Spirit to fill us moment by moment by moment. This isn't advanced Christianity. This is just foundational in our life. But friends, learning this and learning to live this out is what moves us from a natural Christian life to a supernatural Christian life, from rowboat Christianity, where we're just rowing and rowing and rowing and trying, to what I would call sailboat Christianity, where all we're doing is getting our sail up in the air and allowing the wind of the Spirit. It's interesting. That's the word that the Bible uses to describe the Spirit. It's pneuma, meaning wind. We just get our sail up and the Spirit fills our sail and the Spirit blows us wherever he wants us to go. He's the one that's moving us through this life. We just yield to him. So here's a question that I have. This just sounds so great. That's what I want. That's what I want. I want the Spirit directing my life moment by moment. What can keep us from hearing the Spirit? What can prevent us from being filled with God's presence and his power? One word, sin. Sin can keep us from experiencing the filling of God's Spirit. And here's what I want us to understand. This is gonna be my simple definition, my working definition of sin. Sin is just simply me doing what I want to do rather than what God wants me to do. And you can see why we can't be filled with the Spirit or directed and empowered and controlled by him when we're being directed and empowered by our own life or our own flesh. Sin keeps us from fully experiencing all that God wants us to experience, those streams of living water. It puts a kink in the hose of what God wants to do. It causes us to not experience those streams or experience just a trickle. And there's a specific role of the Holy Spirit that he wants to help us be convicted of sin. He wants to point out those areas in our life that are keeping us from experiencing the fullness of what he would want to do in our life. And like I said, that word is conviction. And that can be convict us of things that we're doing that we know that we shouldn't. It could be convicting us of things that we should be doing that we aren't. But God's Spirit is sent to us to help convict us of our sin. John chapter 16 and verse 7. I read 7 last week, but I wanted to follow it up with 8 because it makes my point. It says, but very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. This is Jesus speaking. Unless I go away, the advocate, the Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. One of the major roles of the Holy Spirit in our life, as he lives in our life, is to convict us of sin, to show us those things in our life that are keeping us from experiencing intimacy with God. But here's the truth. That conviction, that refiner's fire, Because Jesus promised that we were going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit and with fire. That cleansing fire is not always comfortable. It's not, is it? We don't like to have those things pointed out in our life. But we need to understand that the reason that the Spirit does this is because he loves us. And he doesn't want there to be anything in us that would hinder his work. He wants a clean vessel to be able to indwell and to work in and to work through. But that conviction sometimes comes in forms that we don't always like. God will do anything to grab our attention. Sometimes it comes in the form of discipline. Sometimes it comes in the form of disappointment, maybe a setback or a loss. But God wants to grab our attention, and he wants to refine us. He wants to remove the crud in our life. And he does it because he loves us. But there's great fruit that comes from it. Just think about naturally. I was thinking about this refiner's fire. There are actually awesome things that happen naturally when we have forest fires. Now, I know that everyone is just loving all the snow that we have, and everyone's like, I hope we don't have forest fires this summer, and I'm totally on board with that. But there are actually some awesome things that happen as a result of forest fires. The American Forest Foundation talks about that there are certain seeds in certain trees that until there is a forest fire, they're not popped open and spread out. A forest fire allows that to happen, which propagates the forest and helps it to grow. There's oftentimes that when a forest fire goes through an area, it just kills so much of the underbrush that was tangled and gnarled. And that releases nutrients into the ground that allows beautiful new things to grow up. That's the picture of what God wants to do in and around our life as he brings his refiner's fire to us. He wants to remove things in our lives. What John calls in John 15, that idea that God prunes those that he loves. There's things that he wants to remove from our life because he wants us to bear more and better fruit. So friends, as uncomfortable as it is, we need to welcome the refining fire of the Holy Spirit. Welcome his conviction because he's just trying to help us remove anything that would keep us from experiencing the fullness of God. How do we do that? How do we experience that? How do we move toward God in that? I want to share with you a concept. It was one of the first things that someone ever taught me as a brand new believer, and it's always stuck with me. It's the concept is called spiritual breathing, and it is just simply this. We exhale the bad. We exhale sin. We confess sin. We repent of sin. That's what we exhale. But then we inhale the good. We re-surrender our life, hold our life up, get our sail up. We surrender to the power of the Holy Spirit in our life. And we tell him, you are the boss of my life. I make you the king of my life. First of all, exhale. Confession of sin is important for us to experience the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And now let's just get this straight right away. Everybody in this room, everybody watching online, deals with sin in our life. The ground is completely level at the foot of the cross. If you think you don't, you are fooling yourself. And that's what John says to us. 1 John 1, starting in verse 8, he says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Now, confess just means simply to acknowledge. We just agree with God. What I have done or what I have not done that you want me to do, I just acknowledge that this is sin. We confess it and we repent. Whatever it is, we turn from it. We quit walking in that direction. We turn around and we walk back toward Christ as he welcomes us home. Here's a question that people ask me multiple times as it relates to confession of sin, because they'll say things like, well, I hear you say over and over again, when I put my faith in Christ, when I put my trust in him, You keep saying that all of my sins are forgiven. My past sins, my present sins, and even all the sins that I have that are in the future, all of them are forgiven by Christ. That, my friends, is absolutely true. But then people say, so why do I have to confess? If they're already forgiven, why do I need to confess? Because God already knows everything. He knows everything that I have done and everything that I'm going to do. There's a difference. This is what I want you to understand. There's a difference between the legal ramifications of our sin and the relational ramifications of our sin. In a legal sense, the penalty for our sin absolutely was paid by Christ, by his death on the cross. He paid for all of our sins, past, present, and future. But there is a relational aspect to sin, because what God wants, what Jesus wants, what the Holy Spirit wants, is he wants intimacy with us. He wants a relationship with us. He wants closeness with us. I don't think that there's a better picture of trying to understand this idea than the picture of the prodigal son, Luke 15. Many of you have heard that story over and over again. But think about the son. He took his inheritance and he left the father's house and he squandered it, doing all the things that he knew his father would not want him to do with that money. But ultimately, he came to a place where he got thirsty, where he realized there's more and I'm missing. There was a prompting. And he turned around and he came back to the father. And even as he was on his way home, he was rehearsing in his mind, I'm not worthy to even be a son. And he got home and he acknowledged to his father what he had done. And what did the father do? He welcomed him home in relationship. Here's what I want you to understand. At no point in that story was the prodigal son not a son. He was in a relationship with him that could not be changed. When we put our faith in Christ, we are in a relationship with him that cannot be changed. We are his child forever. But we can wander. We can be distant. We can be out of fellowship, out of intimacy with God. And ultimately, that's what he wants. And that's why the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin, to remind us to come back home to the welcoming arms of a loving father. Confess our sin, repent of our sin, and come home to Jesus. Come home to our loving father. And Paul gives us some, what I would say are some stern warnings about what happens when the Holy Spirit convicts us over time and we don't respond. We either miss it, we ignore it, and we say, I'm still gonna go my own way. Here's what Paul says, Ephesians 4:30, he says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. In 1 Thessalonians 5:19, he says, do not quench the Spirit. Friends, we have the capacity to be able to suppress the work that the Spirit wants to do in our life. We can say no to his promptings. We can say no to those whispers and those nudges. And we miss the fullness of what he wants to do in our life. And that's why Paul would say, make the most of every opportunity. Every nudge matters. Every conviction matters. Every kairos moment matters. Don't miss an opportunity. Confess. Exhale. Confess our sin. But then he says, inhale. We inhale. Breathe in the good. Surrender our life afresh to the Holy Spirit. And I just want to give you that picture again. When we talk about this, we're talking about just getting your sail in the air. It's a heart that says, I'm responsive to you. I'm willing to do whatever it is that you ask me to do. I'm not gonna grieve you. I'm not gonna quench you. I'm just gonna get my sail up and allow the wind of your Spirit, your wind, Holy Spirit, to guide and direct my life. Ask him to do that. I was thinking about a movie. I think it was the first movie that I ever saw. It was Oliver Twist, Charles Dickens' classic novel made into a movie. And Oliver Twist, there's the scene that always stuck out in my mind was Oliver, and they're in that big room and they're eating porridge, and their porridge is gone and they're still hungry. And he gets the short straw, and so he ends up going up to the front, and he's going up to the master with his empty porridge bowl, And he gets up there and he just simply says, "Please, sir." Great accent, huh? Nailed it. "Please, sir, I want some more." And the master's like, "More? You want more? Please, sir, I want some more." I share that with you because that is the exact opposite picture of what our Father wants us to do. We are not an orphan that needs to come to him and beg. He longs for us to come to him and ask for more. In fact, when Jesus was teaching on prayer, teaching on this specific, even as it relates to the Holy Spirit, here's what Jesus said. He said, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give what? The Holy Spirit to those who ask him." You know, I think so many times I read that text of scripture and asking and seeking and knocking, and I kind of lost sight of the fact that Jesus has a built-in assumption of what is going to be the thing that we want so much that we're beating down the doors of heaven for, is that we want more of the Holy Spirit. We want more of him in our life. And he says, "I am more than excited to pour out my Spirit into your life." We simply ask him. We get our sail up. We allow him to direct and empower our life. There's something I've been saying, and I want to correct it a little bit, because I've been talking about this idea of having more of the Holy Spirit. And there's some ways that that's really not theologically correct. Because if you were here last week, I talked about the reality that the Holy Spirit is a person with mind, emotions, and will, the third person of the Trinity, just like the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And when we come to faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to live within us, all of him. We don't just get part of him. So to ask if we could have more of the Holy Spirit doesn't make sense. That's not the question, whether we have more of the Holy Spirit. But here is the question. Does the Holy Spirit need more of you? Not do you need more of the Holy Spirit, but does the Holy Spirit need more of you? And by that, I mean, are there places in your life that you need to surrender to him? You need to give him access. You need to give him control. Those places in your life where, you know, Holy Spirit, you can talk to me in this area of my life, but don't go here. If we want to be full of the Holy Spirit, there are no off limits parts of our life. Do you have more of the Holy Spirit, or does the Holy Spirit need more of you? I think about these two cans. Both of these cans are identical. They came from the exact same package in terms of their content, in terms of how they were made, exactly the same. Both of them are created to do exactly what they were designed to do, to house a can of Coke. But there is one difference between these two cans. One of these cans is full and sealed, and one of these cans is open and empty. Jesus wants us to be full of him, every part of us filled to the edge. And here's, friends, why I think this is so important. This can that is open and empty, we might call it dry and thirsty. When the challenges of life come, when the pressure of life comes, what happens to this can? A little bit of pressure, it just crumbles. It just absolutely crumbles, gets crushed under the pressure of life. But here is another can that is sealed and full. What happens when you put the pressure of life on this can? It holds up. Why? It's full. There's no air pockets. There's no place in there that the Coke doesn't have access to. Full of the Holy Spirit. Is there any part of your life that the Holy Spirit does not have access to? We surrender it to Him. Here's your assignment. I'm going to ask you to do this week. I want you to practice what I talked about earlier, spiritual breathing, that we would exhale sin in our life, confess and repent of our sin, and inhale, surrender afresh to the power of the Holy Spirit in our life. First, we confess sin. There's no better way to say it, I believe, than how David said it in Psalm 139, when he simply held up his life before the Lord and asked this. He said, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." David's just saying, Holy Spirit, do your convicting work in me. Show me anything, because if there's anything in me that is hindering your work, I want to move away from it. Ask Him. And here's how I want you to do that. As God surfaces things in your mind, and here's what I believe. Well, let me just ask this question. When was the last time, maybe that, this is a rhetorical question, when was the last time that you actually did that? Took some time to ask the Lord to examine your life and confess sin, maybe even out loud, acknowledge to God the sin in your life, or in a journal, wrote it out. I doubt if it's been a while, I doubt it's because your life is so perfect. I bet we've just lost this rhythm of allowing the Spirit to convict us of things in our life that He wants to change. And here's what I want you to do. After you speak out or you write down the sin that God brings to your mind, I want you to write the promise of 1 John 1:9 across it. If you're speaking out your sin, then say 1 John 1:9 out loud. If you're writing out your sin, just write that scripture reference across it. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Exhale. Build the rhythm of exhaling sin in your life. But then inhale. Resurrender your life to the power of the Holy Spirit. Give up rowboat Christianity where you're just trying to gut it out on your own. Get your sail up and say, Holy Spirit, I will go anywhere. I will do anything. I will be anyone that you want me to be. Just wind of the Spirit, blow in my life. Invite Him to do that. And He'll fill us because He wants to fill us. Which one are you? Are you crushed by the pressures of this life? Because you don't have the help that you need of the Holy Spirit filling every part of you. Learn to surrender. Confess and repent and surrender to Him. Trust Him to fill us. As we close, I want to ask you to do something as we sing this last song. I asked Brandon this last week if he would close with this song. It's a song called Resurrender. And here's what I want to ask you to do. Maybe this would be a little uncomfortable for you, but what I want to ask you to do is just to hold out your hands like this as we sing. And I don't know what holding out your hands might mean to you. It could mean many things. One could be like the reality that as I've been talking, God has surfaced some things in your life, some sin in your life that you know is not pleasing to Him. And holding out your hands would just be say, Jesus, I give this to you. I confess this to you. I acknowledge this to you. Maybe holding out your hands would be saying, I'm in need. Holy Spirit, I am thirsty. I want you to fill every part of me. And it would be an invitation for Him to come to you and to meet every need that you have. Maybe your need today is that you've never placed your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ, the way that I've talked about. Maybe today's your day where you're just saying, Jesus, here's my life. I put my life in your hands. I accept today, Jesus, your death in my place for forgiveness. Maybe holding out your hands would be accepting what he's done for you for the very first time. Whatever it is, hold out your hands. Please, Jesus, we want more, but we don't ask as an orphan. We ask as sons and daughters of the Most High King. Let's worship together. Holy Spirit, come in this moment. We know that you're here in this place. We ask you to fill up our lives, fill up our hearts. Go to every place in our life. We welcome you. You are welcome in this place. We surrender to you. Holy Spirit, blow in your power. And it's in Jesus' powerful and resurrected name that we pray. And all God's people said, amen.